off in Acts chapter 14.
We looked at, in verse 13. We're talking about that Jupiter Mercurius. I put some more references up here. So that statue of Jupiter Custos, was seated outside of Lystra. They found this, and this is in Gruder's Inscriptions, volume 1, page 20. So there's your reference material. I'm not just pulling these things out of thin air. So we went through a little bit last time, if you remember, a couple weeks ago, talk about that in the Greek, this thing is Zeus. Now, you can recognize that one. When you transliterate that, it's not too hard to figure that out in Greek. That's Zeus, and everybody's heard of Zeus, and that's Jupiter. Okay, and that, notice that thing is the Latin. Okay, so there's a Latin word translated from Greek over here to Latin, and we make that into English as Jupiter. Okay, and then you've got Hermes, which is Mercurius. That's also Latin. Just here's a little Greek lesson for you. Okay, so you see this right here? That looks like an E to you, right? Is that not on? Is it on? The battery. Can somebody grab me a battery? Two batteries somewhere. So I'll just speak louder for the camera. Okay, so you've got Hermes, okay, here. Now you see that right there? It looks like an E to you, right? Okay, so just a little Greek lesson so that you understand some things. That Greek does not have an H, but they have what's called a rough breathing mark. See this little backwards apostrophe? Now that comes into play because who's ever seen Alleluia in your King James Bible? Okay, you'll see it in Revelation 19:1. You'll see it in other places in Revelation. You'll see it's, well, in the Old Testament, it's actually praise ye the Lord. Okay, translated as praise ye the Lord. All right, and so, but it, you'll see it as, you've heard hallelujah. Okay, the reason that it's hallelujah in the New Testament is because Greek does not have an H. So that's why it's hallelujah, but if you look at that in Greek, there's a rough breathing mark. Okay, so that's that H. So that Hermes over there, that is Mercurius. Okay, I'm trying to teach from here and look over there. Until I get these batteries figured out, I can swap these things out. But here's something interesting about this. So you've got Zeus, you've got Hermes, and those are Jupiter, Mercurius. But there's one other Latin word that you'll find in your King James Bible, and that's right here. And that's Lucifer. Okay, that's Isaiah chapter 14. I think it's verse 12. The interesting thing about that is that comes from Hallel in Hebrew. But in Jerome's Latin Vulgate, he translates that thing as Lucifer, and that stays in the King James Bible. Okay, so what's so significant about this thing being in Latin? Well, we know that the religion of Rome and that with the language they speak is Latin. Okay, so you've got a trinity. You've got a satanic trinity. See, the Latin, Jupiter, Mercurius, and Lucifer. All right, so that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I promise it worked before. Looks like our microphone might be dead. Okay. Well, we'll just keep on going. Yeah, the microphone's not working. Okay, so, anyways. So you'll notice the saying here, you have a satanic trinity. Just like, look over at 1 Timothy 3:16. It's interesting how that the translators kept these things in here and the Holy Spirit was guiding this translation of the King James Bible, pointing you to a certain religion and a certain woman built on seven hills. Look at 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, what's the New Bible say in that verse? He who, right? So they'll take the theos out and they'll put an os, okay? So that is God manifest in the flesh. So we understand that, look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. He explains the mystery. Look at Colossians 2:2. Now notice who this is. He says, I have a great conflict for them at Laodicea. That's where you're at right now in church history, right? That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and of
unto all riches of the full assurance of the understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. You see that? There's the mystery of godliness as God manifest in the flesh. Now, what does that mean? Look down at verse 9. Colossians 2:9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay? So, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Godhead bodily. That's Jesus Christ, right? So, that's a mystery not known before. So, you have 1 Timothy 3:16 tells you that God was manifest in the flesh. Okay, so you got one God in three persons. There's the mystery. All right, so if there is a, let's say holy Trinity, right, then we'd be an unholy Trinity. All right, so go to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Okay, so there's a mystery of godliness. There's also a mystery of iniquity. All right, so you've got these unclean spirits. Look at Revelation chapter 16. There's a spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's that spirit of Antichrist. Revelation chapter 16. Look over here, verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. All right, so you've got the three here. So you've got the dragon, you've got the beast, and you've got the false prophet. Well, who's the chief speaker? You've got Mercurius. So who would be the you've got Lucifer, and then you've got Jupiter. So you've got the beast, and you've got the dragon. The beast is the man. Where does he get his power? He gets it from the dragon. See the unholy Trinity? So there's the mystery of iniquity. That's the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And there's the Latin, Jupiter, Mercurius, and Lucifer. You can't make that stuff up. The King James Bible is 100% correct every time. All right? Now, I just took you through that just to show you that, listen, you can trust this book. Okay, I was coming across here and I had some time to study back on this, and I started looking at that thing, and it dawned on me. Go back to Isaiah. There it is again. All right, so it's pointing you somewhere. So that religion of the Antichrist, when he shows up, is going to be rooted in Babylon. Babylon, the mystery Babylon, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. See, you've got, when the Antichrist, this isn't the teaching of Revelation, but I'm going to, I guess, but when the Antichrist comes down in Revelation chapter 11, Jerusalem goes from being the holy city to being called spiritually Sodom and Egypt. Well, the religions of Sodom and Egypt come from one place, Babylon. Amen. Sodomy and all those kind of, they have a root. Everything has a root. That's what I love about history, because you can trace it back. Amen. So that's what you're seeing here. So there, go back to Acts chapter 14. Look at else you see here. Then the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands into the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Now, that's interesting about the oxen, because go back to Exodus chapter 29. Go back over here to Exodus. It's good to see you all, by the way. I get a chance to say that. But Exodus chapter 29, look at verse 1. Now, this is dealing with the priest's garments, okay? This is while Moses is receiving instruction up on Mount Sinai, and he's giving him instruction for the tabernacle. He's giving him instruction for the furniture in the tabernacle, for the priest's garments, all the instructions. Look at verse 1. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Notice this: take one young bullock and two rams without blemish. Now, this is an offering of consecration, to consecrate them into the priest's office. Okay, and then there's two other, there's rams as well for sin offerings. But I want you to focus on verse 1. Notice out there, one young bullock. All right, so those priests at Jupiter, what were they sacrificing? A bull. What was at the base of Mount Sinai in Exodus 32? Golden calves, right? So you've got the bull for consecration. Now, go back to Exodus 21. Let's look at the price of the bull. think it's 32. Exodus 21, 32. Look at Exodus 21, 32. If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. Now, the Lord was sold for how many pieces of silver? 30 shekels of silver. Okay, so the price of a Hebrew was 20 shekels of silver. A Hebrew male and a female was 15. Because this has to do with, he's going to consecrate somebody. Now, you're kings and priests, all right? You are a type of Aaron's sons, all right? So Aaron's the high priest. He's a type of Christ. You're a type of that in his sons, all right? So when they're consecrated, there's a priesthood of the believer. But we don't have to go through a priest here on this earth. We go directly to the Father through the Son. See, there is a priesthood, but it's a spiritual priesthood of the believer, not Levitical. See, what the Catholic Church tries to do is they try to counterfeit the Old Testament. So they make you try to come through them. Now, what do you think those priests at Jupiter are doing? Where do you think they're getting that? Okay, you ever seen in a Catholic church how they got the sun disk? You got the sun, the moon, the stars. All that stuff goes back to Babylon. But the point is, you see somebody's trying to counterfeit what the Lord's doing. So he's up here. They're going to sacrifice a bullock to consecrate these men into the priesthood, right? And then at the whole time that Moses is up there on top of Sinai, what are they doing at the base? They're worshiping that bull again. We went through the cherub last time, if you remember that. Went back to Ezekiel 1 and 10 and showed the face of that cherub. Looks like a calf. So Satan is always trying to counterfeit the true thing that God's doing. That's the lesson that you need to take away from this thing, is he's always got a counterfeit. So he can come in here with another spirit that he can mimic the Holy Spirit. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, church at Corinth, they were babes, right? Because you can't get on the meat because you're sitting there fighting amongst yourselves. I can't teach you anything other than just the basics. You cannot discern spirits when they come in. Because you'll receive another spirit. And there's all kind of other spirits that are out there that want to counterfeit the Holy Spirit. Amen? It's that mystery of iniquity which doth already work. That spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Amen? So that's what you see in the world today, that spirit of Antichrist that John talks about in 1 John. It's here among us. It's constantly trying to come against the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's right. You've got to try the spirits. And how are you going to try the spirits? Well, you're going to go to 1 John. He gives you instructions. I didn't know we're going these directions, but that's okay. 1 John 4, verse 1. Notice what he says in 1 John. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." There's Mercurius. "Hereby know we the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." God manifest in the flesh. So if there's another spirit coming against what that says, that's the spirit of Antichrist. Now, what's every new Bible on the market say? He who was manifest in the flesh. That's another spirit. And you know what the world has received? They've received another spirit. They've received another gospel. They've received another Jesus. Does that make sense? You think this is important? You better believe it's important. Amen. Keep reading. "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. There is that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There it is. So you think it's a big deal with, look at 2 John. Look at 2 John. Look at 2 John 7. Well, look at 2 John 3. Notice how he puts the Godhead in here. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ and from the Son of the Father in the truth and love. There's the Godhead. See that? John and Paul constantly put in the Godhead and Peter, all the apostles, all right? Look at verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They're deceived by their own lies. Now keep reading. Look to yourselves that we lose not the things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So you can lose rewards at the judgment seat of Christ for hanging out with a bunch of folks that don't believe that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. That's why you better warn against ecumenicism. Amen? Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, what's the doctrine of Christ? Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. That's the doctrine of Christ. So you've got Mormons, you've got Jehovah's Witness, you've got all kind of cults out there who do not believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And he's saying, if you receive them into your house, what, they didn't have church buildings. They had houses, and they'd have men come in and preach, right? So if they receive them into their house, that'd be like us bringing somebody in here, allowing somebody to step behind this pulpit and to give us a bunch of garbage. Amen. Amen. Saying against what the book says. Amen. That's not having the doctrine of Christ. That's the spirit of Antichrist. And many people are deceived by that stuff. How are they deceived? Go to Romans 16. There's a good spirit in here today. See, there's liberty. Go to Romans chapter 16. Look at verse 18. Well, look at 17. That's for Brother Barry. All right. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now, what's the doctrine? The doctrine of Christ. That is where the foundation is. That's where it starts, right? For they are, that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Their God is their belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. So here's what's taking place here. You got good words and fair speeches. Everything they're saying is good. Nothing negative. Right. All right, let's go back to Genesis 3. Let's take this thing full circle. Genesis chapter 3. Here's the positive. This is how he's so subtle. Everything Satan wants to put in your ears is positive. Nothing negative. I'll just as a side note, this is what the communists did when they came into Eastern Europe. Okay? After World War II, there was a couple men like Harlan Popov and some of these men that got thrown in communist prison. This is what Harlan Popov said, okay? He was a converted atheist. He became a pastor in Bulgaria. And then when they came in, he said, they didn't have any problem with you preaching Jesus Christ. He said, but when you started preaching on sin, that's when they threw you in prison. And you could preach positive. Oh, yeah, that's fine. Preach him, but don't preach on sin.
Yeah, what about that?
See, that's the problem. Why? Now, watch how subtle he is. Right. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Paul tells you that in 2 Corinthians 11. Which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. See the positive? Yes. There's no negative here. Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. That's a question. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, she adds to it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. God didn't say that. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. See the positive? For God doth know that the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, positive, and ye shall be as gods, positive, knowing good and evil. See, the knowledge, there's the gnosos. You're going to know some things. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. See the three positives? She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And then they both knew they were naked.
All right, so how many times? I got to yell here. That's okay. How many times have I been over this lesson? Is it good or right? Righteousness has to do with right, not whether it's good. The motive, oh, it's good. That's how you get in trouble.
See how subtle he is? That's that spirit that now working in the children of disobedience. Everything's positive. Positive, positive, positive. That's a problem. Because that's not preaching. Preaching is going to have a negative aspect to it. You know why? Because I'm wicked. All right? Just like Brother Barnhart said. Right? Doctrine. What's right? Reproof. What's wrong? Correction. How to get right. Instruction in righteousness. How to stay right. That's what you need. Amen. And there's a time coming, he said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And that's the age in which you're living at now. Amen? All right. So, let's go back to Acts 14. Acts 14. So you've got a counterfeit outfit out there trying to do... look like they're religious, look like they're holy, but they're unholy. All right, so verse 13, then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands into the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and all things that are therein." Now, I showed you this before. All right, so the Lord, two of the biggest things about the Lord, how he reveals himself, prophecy and his creation. To the Gentiles, they see his creation. That Jew's got to see the prophets. They come and they preach to him, then they signs, wonders, and miracles. And those things came to pass. So here he is, he's ministering to Gentiles, he's preaching to them. Notice he talks about the heaven and the earth and all the things, the sea. Right, but I want you to look back at the verse 15, that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God. Okay, this here, that word in Greek is epistrepho. Here's the English. Okay, and it's also the same word as converted in Luke 22:32. Okay, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Right, so that right there, that word in the Greek, epistrepho, is the same word that you see over here. It means actually to turn about. All right? It means to turn about. So I'm not going to get too much into it, but this right here, epi, that word means about or on. We're going to turn this into a concert. All right. I'll let you get up here and sing. My wife will not appreciate it. All right. So, the interesting thing about this there, to turn about. Okay, who's ever heard of about face in the military? That's where you get that. You get that from that Greek word epi. Means to turn and turn about. So when you go, and you do that, so that he's telling them to turn from the gods they were worshiping and do an about face and head this direction. So epistrepho, same word as converted. So when somebody's converted, that's their mind has been changed. Okay, repentance is akin to it. That's another way of saying to change your mind, repent. Okay, but that word is interesting because that epistrepho is the same word translated turn here and converted there. Okay, so that gives you a little insight on that. There was something else I was going to say about that, but at least lost my train of thought with all these technical difficulties. Okay. That's enough on Greek today. All right, so let's go back over here. Oh, that's what it was. Go to Acts chapter 20. Let's look something akin to it. Look at Acts 20:21. Notice how it's used here. You got to be kidding me. Check. Okay. All right. So look at testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Notice this, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's metanoia, but see that right there, that's that
See? They do an about face. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So anybody who's not preaching repentance, this is Paul saying that. That's a Pauline ministry. There ain't nothing wrong with repentance. You want to get God's attention? Repent. I don't care from Genesis to Revelation. I mean, he restored Manasseh because he repented. The whole city of Nineveh repented. Ain't nothing wrong with repentance. All right, so there was something else, but I think we beat that thing up enough. We'll hit it somewhere else. All right, so let's go back to Acts 14. So they're going to turn, as ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. He allowed those Gentile nations, they had all kind of idol worship, but God just overlooked it. Okay, so to forgive something is to overlook it, but to justify them is to deal with that sin. See, he overlooked sin in the Old Testament. Those blood of bulls and goats, he put them off year by year. And the Gentiles, he overlooked them. But to justify somebody, he has to deal with that sin. To put that sin away, he deals with it, and he deals with it through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why you can be justified from all things. So those Gentile nations, he gives them up to a reprobate mind, and what he goes through in Romans 1, okay, after the Tower of Babel, then they get into idol worship. That's what takes place there. That's where it starts, Babylon, okay? And so that they spread out throughout the world, and they have all these little gods. And they have Zeus, and they have Hermes, and they're called by different names, Astaroth and Baal, and all the different names that you'll see in the Old Testament. So he allows those Gentiles to... He overlooks it. Why? Because they don't know. They're ignorant. All right? But now he causes all men everywhere to repent. Because now they don't have an excuse because Jesus Christ shows up. The true image came down from heaven, shows up on earth, and he dies for sins. Amen? Right. So the idol worship, he's not going to overlook that stuff. Why? They don't have an excuse. All right? So now he says every man, okay, now... Verse 16, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with good and gladness. All right, go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes 5. Look what Solomon says here. Look at verse 18. Solomon's speaking about everything that he sees under the sun as a natural man. Ecclesiastes 5:18, behold that which I have seen. Notice that. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink. See, notice the good. Is it right, though? All right. And to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. So he eating and drinking and marrying, giving a marriage, that's what you're going to see in the days of Noah. So they gave them these things. These are good things to be able to eat. Who likes food? Looks like everybody does from what I can see. You're sitting here, right? I mean, everybody likes food, right? I was talking to my wife the other day, and I said, you know, for all these evolutionists, I was sitting there eating something, and I said, have them explain to me taste buds. Why do we have taste buds? If it's just about surviving, why do I have a taste bud? So that you can enjoy food. Did the Lord himself not eat? Are you going to eat in your glorified body? Well, sure, he did. Why? To enjoy it. Yeah, the marriage supper and all those things, right? So he gives you richly all things to enjoy. Just don't abuse them as using your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. All right, so go back to Acts 14. So he's got a witness. He gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Verse 18, with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people And having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. So here's those Jews that he had preached to prior to. Now they're filled with envy, not with the Holy Spirit. And they come down and they stone Paul. All right, so it says, stood around, let's see here. Drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now this is where, if you know this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this is where most folks are going to put this incident, what Paul's writing about here. 2 Corinthians 12, 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. All right? And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into where? Paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for me, for man to utter. All right, so he's caught up to the third heaven.
What's in the third heaven? Am I still on?
Okay.
Try number two.
Check.
Is that on?
Yeah. Okay. All right, so. Like a monkey up here running around. All right, so you've got in the Old Testament. Did I turn it off?
Yeah. It says it's on. Forget it. In the Old Testament, you've got, what do you have? In the earth, you have two compartments, right? All right, so on one side, you've got hell. Now, this whole compartment is called what? Sheol, right, in Hebrew. And the other side, you have Abraham's bosom. And it's also called paradise. Now, there's some people that want to say, well, that could be the side for the Gentiles is paradise, for the Jews, Abraham's bosom. I'm not getting into that. The important part, and this right here is the bottomless, there's a great gulf, right, that fixes between here and there. You learned about that in Luke 16, right? Rich man lifts his eyes up in hell. Abraham's over here on this side. When Christ dies on the cross, there's a thief on the cross. He said, Lord, remember me. He said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise, which is where? Right here. Now, Paul's telling you that paradise is now up there. What happened? Well, he went down, took your sins, dropped them off here, come over here, where he preached the spirits in prison, comes over here, all right? And then he leads captivity captive, and he gives gifts to men. Now, he takes that paradise is now up here. But it was down here. So you see how there's a difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament about when somebody was saved, where they went? Okay, so you had Gentiles over here as well, okay? But they went down. You don't go down. You go up because you're in Christ. In the Old Testament, they went down. Don't tell me that the Old Testament and New Testament salvation are the same. They couldn't be the same. If they were the same, why would Christ come down here to die on the cross? If I could get there. But I couldn't. Why? Because I didn't have eternal blood paying for my sins. They didn't either. They had the blood of bulls and goats. That's why they were down there. It was they were waiting on somebody to show up, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul's telling you that. He's up here in paradise in the third heaven. And that's where you're going to go if you're saved. And then someday you're going to come back down here on a white horse. If you did something for Jesus Christ while you were down here, I don't know, you might be stuck up there in the stalls shoveling manure or something. I don't know. I mean, if you didn't do something for Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, so there's that. So Paul's telling you that's why you got to, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. All right? So there's Paul probably took place when he was stoned here at Lystra. All right, let's go back to Acts 14. Who's ever heard of Murphy's Law? If something bad can go happen, it will. Okay, you got to be semper gumby, always flexible. All right, so let's go here to Acts 14. So they stoned Paul, went through that there. And of course, the Lord, he raises him back up. They supposing he had been dead, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been, verse 20, howbeit as the disciples stood round about, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, he just got stoned to death. And here's Paul, he's been to the third heaven. So boy, don't you know he's suicidal. He's like, I want to go back. I'm going to go back to the same place and preach where they just stoned me. He wasn't bringing good words and fair speeches to them. He was saying, he was preaching to them. And he goes back into the same city where he just got stoned. He says, I'm going to go back to third heaven. I've seen glory. Forget this mess, this present evil world. All right, so you see that here. All right, so that's at Lystra. Let's flip the map over. So he's here in Lystra. He gets stoned. Next, he's going to go to Derbe, and then he's going to reverse his course. Okay, as the rest of the chapter concludes here. Let's go back to verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and And Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorted them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. All right, so it's going to come with suffering. That continue in the faith, that's the revealed body of truth that's given to these folks right now. They don't have a completed Bible, okay? So Paul's telling them, continue in this, all right? Verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they communed with them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Okay, so they're going to go back up here. Here's Pisidia, Antioch of Pisidia. Okay, this is Pamphylia. This is that region. Okay, they're going to come to Perga, Italia, and then they're going to go back. Okay. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Italia. It's there. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and they had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. Notice this. And how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Okay. So once again, he opens the door of faith. What do you got to have to unlock a door? You got to have some keys. And that door of faith is opened up. I look at Revelation chapter 3. Look at verse 7. And to the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, and he that hath the key of David, and that's a governmental key, having to do with that Davidic kingdom, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. So there's an open door to the Gentile. God's the one who opens them, and God's the one who closes them. Amen? But there's going to be opposition. Any time that you go through that door, there's going to be opposition. Notice back at Acts 14, look at verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Doesn't mean there's not going to come persecution with that. There's always going to come that. God opens the door, you better believe Satan's trying to fight against it. It's as if it's of the Lord. Now, if it's not of the Lord, he says, have at it. You're doing my work. Wonder why the Catholic Church is so big. You wonder why Islam's so big. Mormonism, all these different cults. You know, which one has the hardest time? Bible-believing Christianity. And I'm not even going to say Baptist because there's all kind of different Baptists. But you can go all the way back to when this thing started, and that's not John the Baptist, I'll tell you that. Okay, he's not a Baptist. All right, so you can take it all the way back through Bible-believing, whether it's the Pauline, the Bogomiles, the Montanists, all these different Christian groups that came up that believed the book, much like we do now, they were the ones persecuted and hunted down like dogs. And one day, Brother John Beck, I'm going to hopefully have him give a class on some things about over there in Spain, because he's lived in it, in the hotbed of Roman Catholicism, and the persecutions and things that took place, okay, during the not Crusades, Inquisition. There we go. Losing my mind. Okay, during the Inquisition and some of those things that took place over there, because if you preached what we're preaching here today, they'd burn you at the stake, or they'd torture you, or kill your family, or any of those other horrible things. And I listen, folks. You think that isn't taking place today? If the Roman Catholic and the communist gets in control, they'll kill you. Amen. So on that sweet note, we'll end there. Father, we just do thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the book you've given us, Lord. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for opening that door of faith to us, a bunch of Gentile dogs, Lord, and letting us come in. We don't deserve it. And Father, I just do thank you for saving me. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. And we just do pray for the service today. Pray for Brother Barry, Lord, as he leads us singing. Pray for our pastor, Lord. Just help him, lift him up one more time. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Amen.